As we are still in that series, How to Take Down Strongholds, I want you to know, some of you asked me during the week how you can get a hold of those messages. When you get out the door here, on the left, from my side, there is a little stand with the CDs. They are free of charge. The only thing we want to do is spreading the word so you can take it. You can pop it in your car CD player and listen to it again and again. If you have access to the internet, you can do that too. On our webpage, you can go and download all the sermons I have preached, and that will help you to become stronger in the Word of God. Just a help to all of you. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. The Apostle Paul in verses 4 and 5, these are the focus verses. We're going to look at it throughout this entire series. But we're going to go into other portions of the scripture this morning, and we're going to look at one of the foundational things. Sometimes when we get so excited about hearing that we actually do have strongholds and there is a solution to the problem, how did they develop? How can we take them down? Because the Bible tells us that we have to take them down. We get so excited that we many times focus way too much on us and not enough on the one who can do it. And so this morning, I want to bring you back to that reality because it is so important, because the refuge is found in God's sovereign power alone. Listen to the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Let me read the fifth verse one more time. Casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of God. That's where the battle takes place, casting down every argument, every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. That means the revealed word of God. And how many of you would have to say, there is a million things out there being preached from pulpits, even in America, that is actually against the knowledge of God. It's not the word of God, and therefore we have battles. We don't know, should we take it? Because maybe the guy who preaches is maybe one of my favorite preachers. So I think what he says, I just take it. But listen, if it's not found in the word of God, you have to take it down. So we're going to look at that this morning, how important that is. And it brings us to a very foundational question. A question a lot of Christians are struggling with to answer properly. I know you this morning, you're going to be much better than the average student. You will give me the right answer. Who do you think is in control? You, God, or Satan? Oh, I know I have good students. But that's not the way you many times act. So we have a problem. Sometimes we act when we are in battle situations that we are in control. Sometimes when we're in battle situation, our entire focus is on Satan. And sometimes our focus is proper. It's on God. And the question obviously is, why is your answer so important? Because everything, and listen to me, everything that you believe about spiritual warfare, the way you act, the way you pray, the counsel you give to others, will be determined by your understanding or the lack thereof that it is not you who is in control, it is not Satan who is in control, it is God Almighty who is in control. Everything we do is going to be launched from that answer, where we are going to put the focus. The question is, what is the relationship between God's sovereignty and Satan's freedom? And I leave you out for now, because you guys are way too complicated to read. What is the relationship between God's sovereignty and Satan's freedom. If you believe that Satan is completely free to attack at will, whomever he wants, whenever he wants, and that Satan's ultimate purpose is simply to destroy you, or sometimes maybe to hinder the work of God in you, then that belief will impact how you will pray. If I believe this, then I go around and I command Satan to do this and to do that and to stop this and to do that. And who do you think is in control? Up here, what do you think? When you go around and you command Satan to do all these things, you think you are in control. How many of you understand from a biblical perspective, Satan is not listening to you? Who are you? Satan will only obey God. You? Listen. Some of you men, you're walking around. Some of you women walking around. You can't make a single person around you working with you or you're married to obey you, and then you think Satan will. Really? It's not working. This is a spiritual, powerful being. On the other hand, we can swing the pendulum all the way to the other side, and we can say, okay, if I believe God is sovereign, then I will assume that Satan had first to obtain permission before he can do anything, and that permission does not come from me, but he must come from God and God alone. How many of you would like to go into that camp? Okay, I have a few hands. In this case, your response would be to pray to God, probably something like, Lord, show me the purpose why I'm in this battle. What's going on? So, let's go back to the question. Who is really in control? And let me say this. The answer, deep inside of your heart, the answer cannot come from my feelings. How many of you know feelings change so rapidly? It cannot come from my feelings. It cannot come from my limited understanding of biblical truth. And all of us have blind spots. That means limitations to understanding the biblical truth. It cannot come from preachers, no matter how famous they are. It cannot come from me as your pastor. It has to come from the Word of God alone. Now, if the preacher happened to preach exactly what the Word of God says, then you take it and internalize it and apply it. But if he goes on a tangent and tells you all the good stuff in the world, how you should act, how you should find a spouse, how you should do this, how you should do that, forget it. That's not in the Bible. That's good for an exciting sermon. People can get up and shout. But the answer in our battles must come from biblical truth. Now, I laid the foundation. Now, let's go to the most famous book in the Bible that lays that out in detail. Let's go to the book of Job. You go, oh, no, Job. If you don't find the book of Job, it's in the middle of the Bible. If you're in the Psalms, make a left turn, and you're right there. Book of Job, and I'm going to read a few excerpts out of that battle. We begin in verse 6, chapter 1. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before God. In the Bible, the sons of God simply are angelic beings. And Satan also came among them. And the Lord said to Satan, hey, from where do you come from? So Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro on the earth and from walking back and forth on it. Then the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? That there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil? So Satan answered the Lord and said, does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge around him, around his household, and around all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. How many of you would like to say, I would love if that would be me on the receiving end? But now, Satan says, stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will surely curse you to your face. I want you to circle that in your Bible. Satan is asking God that God would stretch out his hand and is going after Job. The very man God blessed with protection and with all the earthly blessings. And Satan has the audacity to ask God, stretch out your hand, God, and let's see what's going to happen. And listen how God is answering Satan. He said, behold, all that he has is in your power. Only do not lay a hand on his person. Then Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. Now, having read these statements right here, these few sentences, I have a question for you. It's actually more in a statement form, and you make a judgment call. Satan is free to do whatever he wants to do, and if God's children are foolish enough to believe the lies of Satan and to embrace those lies, they deserve to get knocked down. Keep your answer for yourself. A second statement could be something like this. God's sovereignty means Satan must obtain permission before he can act in the life of a believer. Which statement is true? Second one. Man, you guys are quiet this morning. Which statement is true? We just read it. Satan cannot touch a believer's life unless he has gotten permission from God first. And let me explain something to you, my friend. This is foundational Christianity. Misunderstanding that truth will lead you down the wrong path. You become all of a sudden the guy who does spiritual warfare and is in charge of everything. Or Satan is so powerful that God somehow did not see him, how he attacks and how he sneaks up on us. But if that would be the case, then you either be God or Satan is God and God ceased to be God. But the God of the Bible is in absolute control of everything that's going on. You say, well, why then? And we get there. What we just read is that God built a hedge of protection around Job. And listen, Satan could not penetrate it. Let's stop for a second. When we are the children of the living God, do you know that we have a protection from God which Satan cannot penetrate? Do you know that? He cannot freely come and attack you or me. And we learn that Satan acknowledges God's sovereignty by asking for permission before he could go after Job. And it was God, the Heavenly Father, who granted Satan the permission, but he set a limit to Satan's activities. How many of you are saying, thank God, God sets limits? And then watch how Satan had to obey God. Do you know why? Satan is a created being. He's in God's hand. God is in full control. There's a very important point I would like to make here. I can bring you quickly to the first books of the New Testament. In the Gospel of Luke chapter 8, and we don't have time to go in all the details of it, but there's a very important point made. How Satan's limitations are there during the walk of Jesus on this earth. Remember the story when Jesus came across the lake and there was that demoniac, that person who was totally controlled by demon spirits. And then Jesus enters into a conversation and says, he speaks to the man. How long have you been in this thing? And he goes, wah, 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 you know, because the demons are working in him. They throw him on the ground. Nobody could shackle him. He was living in the caves. That's another word for among tombs. And then eventually, Jesus said, what's your name? He's talking directly to the demon spirit. And he says, legions, because we are many. So many people focusing on the demon spirits. I would like to focus on God's sovereignty. Listen to this. Jesus sets the man free, and the demons are begging Jesus that he would not send down to the final destination, the abyss, which they know where they are going to end up. So they're begging Jesus, please don't send us there yet, because they have a cruel master. But let us go into these pigs over here on the hill. And what does Jesus do? He gives them permission. Could these demons have moved from this man into the pigs without Jesus' permission? No. That's why they ask for permission. And the minute Jesus said, yes, boom, they went. And the result is the hard confinement business was over. It was done. They all drowned. Boom. You say, well, that was just when when Jesus was dealing with pigs, because he didn't like pigs. It's not true. Jesus was not a Muslim. He was a Jew. He just called it the other white meat. Luke chapter 22, Jesus is making some incredible announcements in the presence of his disciples. In chapter 2, we jump right from his ministry into the last era of his earthly life. And here we're focusing on the Lord's Supper. Immediately after the supper was taken, in verses 31 and 32, this is Jesus. He's talking to Peter. He said, Simon, Simon, indeed, Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. Jesus makes this statement, said, Peter, you are always with me. For 3.5 years you walked with me. You were under my protection. Satan could never touch you. But Satan went into the throne room of my father and he asked for permission. And my father gave him permission. Satan got permission to sift you, Peter. But, and I love that, I, Jesus said, I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. Not, I have not prayed for you that you are not being sifted. I've prayed for you that your faith will not crumble. You will fail miserably because you are no match against Satan, Peter. You will deny me. You will run from me, despite the fact that you will look at me and say, I will never do that. And how many of you have done things you said, I would have never thought that I would be able to do that, because we are no match against Satan. But Jesus said, I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith, you will fail, but the faith will not fail. And then you will be returning to me. And then you will be strengthening your brothers. You will be stronger, Peter, after that sifting than you have been before. You get the point? You will be stronger after Satan's attack than you have been before. Your faith is being strengthened. The Apostle Paul understood this concept very, very clearly. And in 1 Corinthians, as he writes the letter to the Corinthians, that church had so many problems. They did have demonic problems in the midst. Can you believe that? In a church? They had demonic activities. They had sexual immorality. They had everything else going on. And the Apostle Paul was really grieved. And so the Holy Spirit inspires him to write to them. And in chapter 5, we're being introduced to an immoral situation, which Paul said, you as a church need to take care of it. But there's something which Paul says in verse 5 which mind-boggles us. At least it does me. He said, the one who is engaged in those things, deliver such a one to Satan. Stop there for a second. The one who is engaged in those things, deliver such a one to Satan. Listen, for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. The Apostle Paul is telling the Corinthian church that they have the power as a church body to take a brother who is engaging in that sinful behavior, to confront him, and he obviously wasn't listening. Nobody has to tell me what I can do. And he says, I want you to take that unrepentant believer and hand him over to Satan, which implies, Listen, which implies that the church leadership had the opportunity to grant permission for Satan to attack that man. You say, how in the world is that possible? It's pretty simple. My friend, this is something which the American church has huge problems with. Because I tell you many times, we're living in a world where individualism is right next to God. I don't care about my fellow brother, I don't care about my sister, I don't care about the church, I don't care about nobody except myself. Your protection as a believer can be canceled by you being disfellowshipped from a holy assembly. And Satan will have free access to you. Wow. It's not good when you say, well, I don't care about church. Nobody has to tell me anything. I'm a believer in Satan's hands. You need to be under spiritual authority. That's where the protection is. Paul said, if a church throws a sinner out of fellowshipping, you literally hand them over to Satan. You say, Pastor, I am so glad at Victory we never had to do that. You're wrong. We actually had to do that once. It was not a pretty picture. The person has still not repented. He's not going to church, nothing anymore. He's doing his own thing. And Satan will bring him, if he's a true believer, Satan will bring him under the permission of God to a place where he cannot escape from anything. God does not care about our well-being when it comes to physical things. He is only after your soul. Eternity is at stake. If it means that he has to burn everything down and take everything from you and me, he will do it just to save you for eternity. That's how much love he has for you and me. And he will give Satan permission to do that. You say, well, you know, I think Paul just had a bad day. He was really mad. Let's go to 1 Timothy. Maybe he had another mad day. In chapter 1, Timothy was a young man. By the way, some people always say, you know, elders and leaders and pastors in churches, they can be 20 years old, they can go on and just do everything. It's not found in the Bible, by the way. Do you know that Timothy was working with Paul for over 10 years before Paul even put him in charge of a church? And how many would have to say 10 years with Paul is much better than any seminary? He was for over 10 years with Paul before Paul said, Timothy, I think you can handle Ephesus. Long and behold, there were so many battles. Timothy goes, Paul, what in the world did you do? I can't handle these people. Paul said, yeah, don't have a spirit of fear. God will help you. And he had to go through all kinds of trials. But here, Paul is giving Timothy some advice in chapter 1. The first epistle Paul writes to Timothy. And he said to them in verse 20, listen to this. Actually, let's go up to 18 so we get the context. This charge I commit to you. He said, Timothy, you can't bail out on me on that one. Son Timothy, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may wage the good warfare, having faith and the good conscience, which some having rejected concerning the faith, have suffered shipwreck. They did their own thing. Of whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander. Paul mentions two names, which were at the church at Ephesus, which Paul said they were totally going against what I was preaching. They didn't want to put themselves under authority. He said, he said to Timothy, whom I delivered to Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. Wow. Paul said, I actually delivered them over to Satan, so they may at the end be saved. It's not a topic every church loves to preach. It's not my favorite topic, but I tell you what the sovereignty of God is. How many would have to say, this is not something we want to hear. Is it possible that actually you can be thrown out of a fellowship where God is in control and so Satan has freely access to you? The answer is yes. In the book of Revelation, we studied last year together, at least portion of it, in the 13th chapter, it says that when the beast, that's the Antichrist, will rule the whole world, he cannot do anything to a single saint unless God gives him permission. It said the power was granted unto him. canted. He got permission to do so. We can learn from all these biblical texts. Satan cannot do anything at will to whomever he wants to do what he pleases. Before you and I, listen to me, before you and I experience spiritual warfare, the biblical evidence confirms that Satan cannot do it without first obtaining permission. What does that mean? That's good news for the children of God. We are never at the mercy of Satan. How many of you know Satan has no mercy? He's cruel. He has limits which God had put in place. And Satan does not have the power to go beyond God's set boundaries. This is why we need to understand the battle is always the Lord's. You say, Pastor, what does that have to do with strongholds? We'll get there. Just give me a little. How many of you know the story when David came after Goliath? David. Everybody loves that story. And it's right. David took down Goliath with a single stone. Who do you think was in charge how the stone is directed? Finding just the opening which needs to be in order for the giant to fall. David made this statement in 1 Samuel chapter 17, verses 46 and 47. He says, "This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand." David understood. We don't know how tall the giant was, but definitely twice the size than little David. David was a youth at that time. He said, "This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you and take your head from you." David says, "The Lord will deliver you, but he lets me be the instrument to do it. And this day I will give the carcass of the camp of the Philistines to the birds of the air and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. Then all this assembly shall know that the Lord does not save with sword and spear." Circle that in your Bible. "Then all these assemblies," is turning now around and is looking at the Israelites, "all these mighty men who were fighting so many battles and fought many battles they won, they were ready with swords and spear to take on the Philistines and were trembling in the boots because once they saw the giants, it was over." Then David looks at them and says, "All this assembly shall know that the Lord does not save with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's. And he will give you into our hands." The battle is the Lord's. There couldn't be any more clear statement about God's sovereignty in the battles of man than this one. This means that God's sovereignty does not mean that you and I have no responsibility. You know, there is this fallacy. And I don't need to throw names out of the doctrine, the theological doctrines and the things attached to it. They say, listen, God is absolutely sovereign. You can do nothing. Some of you, he determined to go to hell for eternity. Other ones are pre-elected to go to heaven and all this kind of stuff. There's only a problem, one little problem with that. It's not found in the Bible. It's just a little problem. It's just not in the Bible. It's my idea. I call it Roman Catholicism repackaged. That's all there is to it. And it just came back. It came right to the Reformation. And it blossomed. Do you know, in the 21st century in America, is one of the fastest growing movement. And the reason is because we were on an opposite spectrum of biblical truth. We did everything. We did everything. And some theologians said, something is wrong with that. God is sovereign. So now we swing the pendulum to the other side. Now it's everything is God and man has nothing to do. No. God is absolutely sovereign and given us the free will and is giving us responsibilities. Could you imagine Woman, you give birth to a child. Here comes the child, and we say, I've done my job. It's God's will. You come to this earth, fend for yourself. Is that the way that goes? No. You have been given God-given responsibilities. Or I would say as a pastor, you know, Lord, thank you for giving me a church. It's great. I kind of love it. I love the people on Sunday morning. I have all this free entertainment when I look at them, how they look. This is great. You know, I just love it. You know, thank you, Lord. Teaching, who cares? That God gave me an assignment that I need to teach you the truth. Well, if God wants you to know it, he will do it. You know? Lord, I want to watch TV till midnight. Don't bother me with these things. No, I take it serious. I have an obligation. But as I preach, God will produce his sovereign will and is launching these words and these truths into your hearts and minds and is equipping you as you apply them. That's your responsibility. Equipping you to be what God wants you to be. And he's still fully sovereign. Isn't that amazing? Sometimes we have these patterns. Oh, Satan is after me. Satan is after me. Sure, he's after you. What do you mean? You're son and daughter of Adam. But if I would tell you Satan only feeds off of one thing in your heart, and that's your sin, you would say, whoa! But it's true. That's his food. That's his food. This is the very reason why the Apostle Paul is telling us in 2 Corinthians, in our favorite verse, that we are engaged in a spiritual battle and everything is the way we think. That's what it's at. The way we think. I have a question for you. You don't have to answer it for me. But it's a challenging question. What would happen to all the churches? Forget about all the people outside the church. Doesn't matter if they're saved, unsaved. The churches are filled with unsaved people, you know that. Let's say, all in America, everyone who calls themselves a Christian, there are over 60 million, by the way, who call themselves evangelical Christians, over 60 million, okay? If every one of them would have only godly biblical thoughts, and will give no foothold to Satan to change the thinking. But all they have is biblical 100% accurate information stored in their heads. And they would act accordingly. What do you think how this country would look like? Just you don't have to give me an answer. We all know the answer. Differently than what it looks today. So something is going on and it is fought right here. And Paul said, we need to take our thoughts and line them up against the knowledge of God, which is obviously God's word. And then we bring every thought into captivity. Listen, most things we hear from TV preachers sounds good, feels good, senses right, but it's wrong. It's not biblical. Well, I can identify because that preacher just told me about my life and what I feel and what I'm going through it. I don't care. What does God say is the key. What does God say? Because the focus in every spiritual battle should not be you and should not be Satan. The focus should be the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the whole focus. And now I give you a startling statement. Do you know that God himself will use Satan to attack you? You said, no, it cannot be. Do you know that God allows Satan to attack you? I give you 3 points to prove that point. God uses warfare to accomplish his will. We don't have to go too far to figure that out, but that's true. Go with me to Luke chapter 22. God uses warfare to accomplish his will. In chapter 22, verses 2 to 4, the Feast of Unleavened Bread drew near. The chief priests wanted to kill Jesus. And Luke said, then Satan entered Judas, surname Iscariot, who was numbered among the 12. So he went his way and conferred with the chief priests and captains how he might betray him to them. Not only did Satan lay the groundwork for arresting Jesus very well, But also, he was diligent to ensure that his plan would succeed. Jesus came for one purpose to this world. What was the purpose? To seek you, and he knew the only way for you to have salvation is the cross. Who did God the Father use to accomplish that task? Satan. And later on, the Apostle Paul said, and if the rulers of this world, he's talking about Satan and his demons, if the rulers of this world would have known that, they would have never crucified Christ. God used the enemy of the human soul to accomplish his perfect will. Or let me turn it around. Without Satan being involved, you and I would have no salvation. Wow. God laid the plan before the foundation was laid for this earth, that through this enemy, he will bring salvation to everyone who receives it. This is a little bit beyond our comprehension. That little brain, which we worship so much, that little brain just can't comprehend how awesome God's plans are. Eye has not seen, ear has not heard what God has prepared for those who love him. That includes his only son. After the Last Supper, Satan was busy on another front. Jesus told Peter that Satan would sift him. And we looked at that verse earlier. And before that, Jesus said, friends, I am in Jerusalem to accomplish a task, and the prince of this world is coming. He said, Satan is coming. And all these events, Jesus spoke at that time, speaking about spiritual warfare. Satan orchestrated everything. But the good news is, not without permission from the Father. To accomplish God's ultimate will. Wow. Someone will ask the question, what would motivate a holy, sovereign, loving God to grant Satan access to his son's life? Even to the point that Satan succeeded in his plan of inflicting extreme torture and cruel death. Why would God do that? What do you think the answer is? Precisely because God was in the process of working out his plan for world redemption. That's why. God used Satan to accomplish his will. And you know, Jesus found refuge in the sovereignty of his Father. That's the whole point. Jesus found refuge in the sovereign will of his Father. And because Jesus found that refuge, he had an attitude that is unlike many of us. His attitude was one of absolute obedience, even to the obedience of death. Having confidence in the Heavenly Father. And Jesus focused with joy that was set before him. Joy that was set before him. He focused on the ultimate, the purpose to be fulfilled, that he can draw many unto himself. The very thing we do not want to be involved in battles, is the very thing God will use to accomplish his ultimate will is. And if it's for Jesus, then it is for you and me the same way. Listen, God turns into good what Satan means for evil. Genesis chapter 50, the last chapter. We all know the story of Joseph. And we know how Satan tried to destroy the seed of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, because he knew out of them will come the promised Messiah. God allowed him. He gave him permission. The very one out of 12 God chose, that very one, his brothers sold into slavery. How many of you know years in an Egyptian prison is not fun? Especially if you have done absolutely nothing wrong. But without the prison, Joseph would not have been able to interpret the dream of the baker and the cupbearer. And because he was able to interpret their dreams and accurately tell them what's going to happen to them, when the time came that Pharaoh needed to get an answer, they remembered that there is a guy in jail who can interpret dreams. When the day came, Joseph was called before Pharaoh's court. And Pharaoh said, I heard that you are the guy who has more wisdom than everybody around us. Tell me, what does the dream mean I've seen? As a matter of fact, you have to tell me the dream too, because I forgot it. And Joseph tells him everything. And now, God puts Joseph into position of being in charge of all the food available in the Middle East. Little did they know that God allowed Satan to put Joseph away. God allowed Satan to use his brothers to sell him into slavery. God allowed Satan to put Joseph far away from his family. And you would say every youth today would be devastated if they would experience something like this. And I have to tell you, not if God is in it. Not if God is in it. The very thing Satan thought is going to fulfill his dreams, God said, you are going to fulfill my will. And here comes Joseph, his brother still trembling years and years because they know what they have done. It's a beautiful picture of still being responsible for your actions. And in chapter 50, verses 15 to 21, we can read the encounter Joseph had with his brothers. When they have been fed, have been taken care of everything, God took care of it. That's the only way that he saved them. By the way, it is a picture of the Son of God himself having to go to Egypt to flee from his brothers in Jerusalem. And then the Bible predicted 700 years later, out of Egypt do I call my son. When Joseph's brothers saw that the father was dead, they said, perhaps Joseph will hate us or may actually repay us for all the evil which we did to him. How many of you have ever felt like this? I've done something and I think God is going to get me on that one. He really does. So they sent messengers to Joseph saying, before your father died and commanded us, saying, thus you shall say to Joseph. Does that sound like Jacob the father did? You know, a little lying, a little trying to ease the thing. I beg you, please forgive the trespass of your brothers and their sin, for they did evil to you. That's not what Jacob said. That's what they said. Now please forgive the trespass of the servants of the God of your father. And Joseph wept when they spoke to him. Why? Joseph recognized they have no clue what God was doing. Then his brothers also went and fell down before his face. And they said, behold, we are your servants. Joseph said to them, do not be afraid, for am I in the place of God? Joseph understood it. This battle is not mine. This battle is not Satan's. This battle is not Pharaoh's. This battle is God's. He said, am I in the place of God? But as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring it about as it is this day, to save many people alive. Now therefore, do not be afraid. I will provide for you and your little ones. And he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. How many have to say? God always had a plan for good. Always had a plan for good. That's a spiritual battle. His brothers still had strongholds. They were thinking entirely different than Joseph was thinking. I want to show you a third thing that goes back to the New Testament, the book of Ephesians. And that is found in Ephesians chapter 1, one of my favorite chapters when it comes to the security we have in the Lord Jesus Christ and how God the Father gloriously brings us through this life, no matter what we're encountering, to bring us on the other end out victorious. Our spiritual battle has a purpose. God will always fulfill his purpose for you. Listen, his purpose. I know. We are the children of God. We want to be obedient to God, but we have many times my purpose, my purpose, my church's purpose, my purpose. God says, I don't care. I have the purpose, the ultimate purpose. God, how many of you know that God has a specific purpose for your life? Yeah, he does. And you can run as long as you want, as far as you want. Believe me, before you get there, God is already there. You know, he has that immense way just to wait for you, smile, and say, oh, got you. You know? And then he turns around and we kick and we scream. Sometimes some of us kick and scream to the end of our life. And we come to the Lord and surrender just when there's no strength left. God's okay. My purpose was not to give you a good life. My purpose actually was to get you into my kingdom. Got you. But in the meantime, we were so tired running. And everything seems to fall apart because we are always running outside of his protection. By choice. By choice. But God will always fulfill his purpose. Look at Ephesians chapter 1. Because our spiritual battle is in our mind. It's the way we think. These are strongholds, Paul calls them. Blessed be, in verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. How many of you run outside of the boundary of Christ? And the blessings will not go with you. They're found in Christ. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Can Satan be against that will? No. To the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he has made us accepted in the beloved. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to the good pleasure which he purposed in himself. Listen, to fulfill that will, God will allow Satan to do some work in us. How many of you think we still have a little bit in us that needs to get out in order before we can have God's ultimate purpose, that we walk holy and upright in him? How many of you have to say, a little work to be done? And you know who God is using? Satan. And do you know who Satan uses? He uses people too, you know. I don't want to go into the spouse business, but yeah. Many times, my friend, many times, God uses people awfully close to us. Do you know why? The people who are closest to us can hurt us the most. They can hurt us the most. And Satan will go there because the hurt is not important. As important as it is to fulfill God's will. And now comes the question, how are we going to react to these attacks? The attack is not important. The attack will fulfill God's will. The important thing is, how do you and I respond to it? That's the battle. Right there. I will not take that from her. Well, you don't have to. God can send another her. You don't have to. Nobody has to tell me anything like this. It's fine. You don't have to. God will. You know, we can fight and battle these things because we have strongholds in our minds. And we set these things up. We say, I'm not going to take that. That guy said I need to come to Jesus. Forget him. I was baptized when I was a baby. I'm fine. Not a problem. God will dismantle that too. You run to another church, happen to be an evangelist coming to town, and he just tells you 3 times stronger what I just told you. Listen, it's all how you react to it. The very salvation of you depends on how you react to it. When God gives you the invitation to come his way and to give your life and surrender to him, and you say, Lord, I'm done with running, I'm done with doing my own thing, I'm done with all this kind of garbage, I finally surrender, you know what? God says, fantastic, wonderful, come on in. Or you can say, none such thing. I don't need that. I do my own thing. I'm already saved. You may be not. God knows. These are strongholds. Do you know what some of the strongholds brought people into hell? Not by Satan's power, by the way they reacted to it. Look what Paul said. He said, in him, that's in Jesus, we have redemption through his blood. There's no such thing as baptism mentioned in that. Through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed, that's his purpose, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth. In him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the what? The purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. That includes every spiritual being. God works all things according to his counsel and his will, and his purpose will be fulfilled. A man and Satan does not have the power to stand against it. That we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. Listen, Satan will never, ever be able to rob God of his glory. Never. The question is, are we willing to change our thinking, take down these strongholds, whatever is not biblical, we take out of the equation, and we surrender our very thoughts to God and God alone. That's your battle. He has a purpose for it. Some of you are fighting like cats and dogs. Some of you are here sometimes talk during the week and you say something about, oh, God told me. And I go, oh, man, oh, no, Lord. Rather than many times confronting you, I just, when I walk away from you like this, you know you said something wrong. Just go, oh, God, I better go home and pray for this person. This person needs a lot of prayers. This is where our power comes in. We intercede for our brothers and sisters. That God is very gentle. That's normally my prayer. Lord, I know you have your plan. I know how you're going to do it. And I know you will do it. And I know you have the power and the purpose to do all these things. I'm just telling you, be gentle with them. Just be gentle with them. Do you know why? Because if God would not send Satan with boundaries, Satan would go havoc on you. So our prayers will plead with God to set the boundaries pretty narrow. Not too much for Satan. And then if you react to those struggles properly, then God can say, see, Satan? No, they still go to church. They still love me. You were totally wrong. But you know what? Sometimes we take Satan's side. And when things don't go away and we're in the battle, we remove ourselves from the church. We remove ourselves from fellowship. We remove ourselves from the Word of God. We remove ourselves. We just moan and groan. And then Satan goes up to heaven and says, huh? See, I told you. I told you. You give me into my hands. Look at it. You actually have taken Satan's role. There's a stronghold there. God is pleased and glorified when his children will go to the struggles which God has allowed to happen. And we keep on marching according to our drummer. We keep on marching according to the word of God, and we keep on glorifying God, and he goes up there totally defeated, and God will say, see, I told you, I told you, they will never turn their back on me. Look at him. And Satan has the tail between his legs. He has to move, because you and I stood up and said, no, we're not believing that lie. We're not going for it. We have a better purpose. And if the Church of Jesus Christ gets that, and gets that purpose, and focuses on Jesus, and in everything you and I do, we want to glorify God, my friend, then God will use you in a mighty and awesome way. Choice is yours. I go with Joshua. For me, at my house, you can finish it. We will serve the Lord. That includes battles and all. Who cares? God has a purpose for our lives, and we want to be right in the center of his purpose. And that's where all the blessings flow. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you. Burn these truths into our hearts and minds. We need them, Lord, so badly. Because many times we get sidetracked with all kinds of different things, with our own thoughts people put in our heads, thoughts demons put in our heads. There are even doctrines of demons, you tell us. And we want to get rid of all that stuff, Lord. It's not important what we can do. It's important what we let you do in our life. And Lord, we're just asking you to lead and guide us. Keep that hedge of protection around all of us. And Lord, if you allow Satan to come into our lives and you set the boundaries, but you widen them a little bit, then the purpose is that you make us more like you. May we see that. May we never let go when we hang on to you. May we always seek you. We always seek the fellowship. We always seek your word, fellowship with you and with brothers and sisters, so we can walk strong and you will get all the glory and all the praises out of it. In Jesus' name we pray. All God's people can say, amen. Let's stand to our feet. There's a song that says it all.
Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchase of God.